Psalms 119, verse 126. I'm sorry about my cough. I've been coughing all week. I don't know what these allergies and so forth, so you just have to bear with me tonight. I'm probably cough a couple hundred times, but Psalms 119, 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for each one here, Lord, this evening. We pray that you'll bless the preaching of the word of God. We thank you for the good singing again tonight. And Father, we pray that if there's somebody here tonight that is not saved, we pray, God, that you would save their soul before it's everlasting too late. Father, we pray for your people that you'll help us, Lord, to draw close to you in these last days that we live in. Help us, God, to turn it up a notch and Father, to sell out to you lock, stock, and barrel. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. I want to preach a message tonight, when God begins to work. When God begins to work. I was reading this a while back and reading through Psalms 119. I like Psalms 119. I like the whole Bible, but Psalms 119 has to do with the Word of God. And it's got a lot of good things in it, of course. But verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. And I got thinking about this subject here, when God begins to work. And I want to give you several things that I just jotted down. And come up with an outline on this thing. I got thinking, first of all, that when God begins to work, kind of a long point, but when God begins to work, sometimes you don't understand it, see it, or believe it. When God begins to work, sometimes you don't understand it, see it, or believe it. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and I want to show you one of the primary examples in the Bible of this. When God begins to work, Acts chapter 12, sometimes you don't understand it, see it, or believe it. Look at Acts chapter 12, and look at verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Looks like God's working, don't it? Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him. Watch this. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened it to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, so forth and so on. These people are praying here. They're having a prayer meeting. And God answers their prayers, and they don't believe it. You go on reading down through the chapter here. Peter gets out of jail and goes and knocks on the door And a young damsel, Rhoda, answers the door. And Peter says, it's I. And she goes back and tells the people that are praying. And they say to her, you're mad, you're crazy, basically. And they're praying. A lot of times when we're praying about something, God is working at the exact time that we're praying, and we still don't believe it. Now, Peter doesn't even understand initially what's going on. And God is in the process of delivering him. Sometimes you and I might be in the process of God delivering us, and we don't have a clue of what's going on. You see here in verse 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not. Peter doesn't know. Wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So sometimes when God begins to work, you don't believe it or see it or understand it. Peter didn't understand initially what was going on. And when God begins to answer your prayers, when God begins to work in your life, there's things that you don't understand about it. Peter doesn't understand exactly what's going on. And then in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And he declares in verse 17 how he got out of the prison there. So first of all, Peter doesn't initially know what's going on. The people don't even believe that this is Peter, and they're praying for Peter to get out of jail. God sometimes in the process of answering your prayer, or has answered your prayer, and you don't even see it. Or you don't even see it when he does it, or when he's in the process of doing it. So sometimes you don't understand it, you don't see it, you don't believe it. Habakkuk 1:5 says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 23. I want to show you something else over here. Job, chapter 23, and look over here if you would. Job 23, verses 8 to 10. And notice something here about Job. Job chapter 23, and look there at verse 8. Job 23, 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work. He doth work. I'm preaching when God begins to work. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says on the left hand, and so forth, he begins to work. He says, but I can't behold it. Well, I'll tell you what, I look back over the last 38 years since I've been saved, 37 years of preaching, and I'm going to tell you what, there's been a number of times when God was working to deliver me, like Peter out of jail there. I wasn't in jail, but when God was working to deliver me out of something or whatever it was, or he was in the process of answering my prayers or whatever it might be, and I didn't even understand initially what he was doing. And then after a while, it's like the Holy Spirit said, Steve, look, right there in front of you, I've answered your prayer. I'm going to tell you, we serve a great God tonight. Amen. You might not understand it when God begins to work. You might not see it. You might not believe it. But I want to tell you what, God is still on the throne and he still works. Amen. Turn to Genesis 28 real quick before I go to the next point. Genesis 28, let me show you something about Jacob. Genesis 28, when God begins to work, number one, sometimes you don't understand it, see it, or believe it. Genesis 28, and look here at 28, 15. Genesis 28, 15. And behold, I am with thee, God speaking to Jacob, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, I'd like to be able to know if God's in this place. Amen. I'd like to know if God's working in my life. I'd like to be able to have enough discernment, spiritual discernment, to know that it's God. The next verse, verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he says, this is none other, verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And so first of all, number one, when God begins to work, sometimes you got to look real close. Because you'll see, you look real close and you'll see the hand of God in that thing. You got to look real close sometimes though. Because God's hand sometimes isn't, you got to get like a spiritual magnifying glass. You got to have some spiritual discernment. You got to walk with God. You got to talk with God. You got to have a prayer life. You got to be in the Bible. Sometimes you don't understand it, see it, or believe it. Number two. I got thinking about this. When God begins to work, the exact opposite is true. Sometimes you do understand it and see it. In Matthew 21, 42, this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Boy, there's nothing like God working. There's nothing like God working in your life. I'm going to tell you what, there's no satisfaction like the Lord working in your life, in your church, and you know it's God. Amen. In your family, in your home, there's nothing like it. 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, it may be that the Lord will work for us. That's what we need. We need God working for us. That doesn't mean we just sit down and don't do anything. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're occupying until He comes back and so forth and all that. That doesn't mean we're just lazy, but it means that we're doing what God wants us to do, but yet we're watching for God to work. And that verse again, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 1 Samuel 14:6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And in verse 23 of that chapter, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Let me tell you, young people, I want to tell you something. God can work in your life. God can work in your lives. You say, I'm too young. No, you're not too young. You can walk with God. You can get serious about this thing for living for God. I'm going to tell you what, I wished I got saved when I was 20. I wished I'd have got saved when I was 5 or 6, 7 years old and then stayed by the stuff. I would have saved myself a lot of heartache and sowed good seeds when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. Because it's so much nicer when you get older. You got a clear conscience. You're able to sleep at night. You won't have to take 37 pills. Somebody say hallelujah on that one. When God begins to work, sometimes you do understand it and you see it. Look at John chapter 9 real quick. Let me show you this. John chapter 9. I'm going to tell you what, young people. I want to tell you, young people, tonight, God, if you only knew what God's able to do. You say, I've messed up, preacher. I've done a bunch of stupid things, and I acted like a jerk and everything else. It don't matter. Repent, confess it, forsake it, and go on for God. Go on for God. Have you murdered any Christians? The Apostle Paul, this young man in Charleston, South Carolina, did last night. Paul did the same thing. He got saved, God, he was struck down the road to Damascus in Acts 9 going to persecute Christians. In Galatians 1, he said he persecuted and wasted the church of God. He was a rascal before he got saved. But Paul got saved and God used him miraculously. He wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. How about them apples? It's not too late. God can use your life. You just got to get serious about it. You can't bumfoozle around and all that kind of stuff. All this little fakey, phony junk and so forth. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And look here about this blind man. John 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents," excuse me, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And I'm preaching a sermon titled, "When God Begins to Work." You know what God said? The Lord said, it wasn't this man's sin. You know, you can concoct a doctrine from this verse here. Verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." You can say, I know a guy in the Bible that never sinned and his parents never sinned. Is that what the Lord's saying? No. You know what he's saying? You got to read it in the context. He's saying this man's blindness is not due to the fact of his sin or his parents' sin. The Lord is not saying that this man and his parents are sinless and perfect. You see how people get the Bible screwed up and messed up and concoct all these wild, crazy things and doctrines? The Lord's saying that this man's blindness is not due to his own personal sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And you read the rest of the chapter, and the Lord heals this man. And the Pharisees, they drill him. And you know what happened to you and all this and that. I'll tell you what, when your eyes get opened, people are curious. They want to know what happened to you. When my eyes got opened 38 years ago, I was born again of the Spirit of God. There are people that were curious. They wanted to know what happened to me. Most people, you know, a lot of people don't care. They care less. But some people do come around and they question and they ask questions. That's what the Pharisees do in this chapter. I don't have time to read the whole chapter 9 in John chapter 9. But they want to know, how were thine eyes opened? Tell us how your eyes got opened. Well, I'd love to tell you how I got saved. Amen. When God begins to work, God says, I want to work in this man's life. And God wants to work in your life. Sometimes you do understand it and see it. Number 3, when God begins to work, I got thinking about this. I jotted this down. Crazy and weird things start happening. I'm telling you, when God begins to work, crazy things start happening. Isaiah 28:21 says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon," here it is, "that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act," his strange act. Strange work and strange act in Isaiah 28, verse 21. Exodus 14:31, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. God brought Israel to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies and chariots pursued them, and God parted the Red Sea miraculously." And here's and they 2 or 3 million Jews, they go across on dry land, and here come Pharaoh's chariots. This is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. I mean, we're not talking about a little puddle. A little river, a little lake. We're talking about the Red Sea. And 2 or 3 million Jews go across it. Here comes Pharaoh's chariots and armies, and they try to do the same thing, and they're all drowned. All these bodies laying along the shore. Tens of thousands. And it says that did that great work.
That's what God wants to do in your life. You say, well, preacher, that was for Israel. That was thousands of years ago, man. I mean, God don't really care about me up here, you know, in Massachusetts and Rhode Island in 2015. Yes, he does. Crazy things start happening. I was here last April of 2014. 2 months later, in June, exactly a year ago, in June of last year. I've been going to this church for 4 years. It's 70 miles from my house. And when I'm not out preaching across the country, meetings and so forth, they don't care if I preach meetings. They don't want me going every Sunday, you know, but they don't care if I preach some meetings every year, this church. And I drive there on Sunday. I get up early Sunday morning, get ready, and drive 70 miles, teach Sunday school and preach, and then we go out and eat. And then I go back and get a little rest, and then get ready for Sunday night. We have prayer meeting at 5:30. Church service is at 6. And I preach, fellowship a little bit afterwards, and then I get home about 9:30 at night. I'm going all day, Sunday. Well, I've been doing this for 4 years. Next month, July of 2011, is when I started it. So I was waiting on God to see what he was going to do in some certain areas of my life and so forth. And I found out in February what he was doing, which direction he was going. So I stood up, but this happened before this past February. I got up last year and I mentioned to the church, I said, we need to get some people in here. I said, well, you know, I want to get moved over here so I can knock on some doors, pass out some flyers and tracts and stuff, and visit people personally, door to door, all over, and you know, just branch out and just knock on doors. But I can't really do it unless I'm moved here, so I need to get moved here. But I said, until I get moved here, I said, you know what we need to do? I said, we need to get on some radio stations. And they said, fine. The church has 5 acres. It's all paid for. They have a nice, it's a nice church building, got beautiful chandeliers and padded pews and everything, you know. And so I said, but we got, you know, I got about 35, 40 people. And I said, but we need to get some, I want to get some people in here. I'm tired of looking at empty pews. Say, Brother Kogel, we're not in it for numbers. There's a book in the Bible called Numbers. Anyways, so I stood up in June and I said, we're going to go more radio stations. And as soon as I said that, within 6 weeks, we're on 8 radio stations. Thank the Lord for that. But within 6 weeks from the time I mentioned that to the church and they agreed and everything, there's a family, without going into all the detail, there's a family in the church who the young lady's stepsister, I don't know how to say this, but she likes to have babies out of wedlock. She likes guys a whole lot. And she had this little boy, and she couldn't take care of him because she's a drug addict. And so this young couple in the church got this boy. This little boy is named Alex. He's all boy, 4.5 years old. He'd come in there. He came in for about 6 or 7 months last year, first part of the year. And he'd come to me. He says, "Preacher, can I stand by you?" I said, "Sure, Alex." I mean, this thing. I mean, if I'd brought a picture of him, you wouldn't believe it. This kid is he's a handsome little guy. Well, his grandma and it's not his biological mother, it's the woman supposed to be taking care of him, that comes to our church. They went to Lake Wyandotte, close to Cincinnati, Ohio. And my phone rings one night, and it's one of the deacons in the church, and he says, "Preacher," he said, "I need you to pray about something. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Matt and Cheyenne, and Cheyenne's mother, was over there at Lake Wyandotte. Cheyenne and her mother were supposed to be watching a little 4.5-year-old boy. And they weren't. And grandma took him to the bathroom there at the lake. And he went in there and pee-peed real quick. And grandma walked over and started talking to some people. And that little boy ran out of that bathroom right into the water. And by the time, several minutes later, they found out, they realized, where's Alex? Where's Alex? They found him floating face down in the water. So they called paramedics, and they tried to revive him. They didn't. So we had his funeral. This is within all within, what I'm getting ready to tell you, it's all within 6 weeks after I stood up and I told the church, so we need to get on radio. Now, when I get on radio, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, and I'm not trying to act like I'm. When I get on radio, I don't just preach the gospel. The devil don't want me on a radio. All right, I preach the gospel, but I also expose false religion and false doctrine.
Amen.
All right. And anyways, a man come into one of the got a couple of businessmen in the church, and one guy come to one guy's business, and he goes, "I hear your preacher on the radio." He said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I ask you something?" He said, "Sure." He said, "How in the world does he get by saying what he says?" Praise God. Devil don't want me on the radio. Just trust me and believe that. And so we have this little boy's funeral, and he's sitting here in the little casket, just a short little casket here in a funeral home. And I'm preaching, you know, there's all kinds of people in there. I mean, there's people in there, they ain't never heard a sermon in their life, you can tell it. Wild looking people. I get up, man, I start crying. I can't even hardly, I try to get my, I said, "God help me." I'm praying, I said, "God help me to be composed." Place is packed. Big funeral home. And I said, "Little Alex, 4.5 years old." And I said, he's in heaven. I said, "The Lord, for some reason, decided to take him on to heaven." I brought a message. I brought things out about salvation. Because most of the people sitting in there, other than the church people, are lost. And then, a few days, a week or two later, a guy in the church, his dad dies. We have his funeral. This is all within 6 weeks from the time I stood up and said, "We're going to get on with radio stations." When God begins to work, crazy and weird things start happening. Then there's a family in the church that within a 30-day period, they got two sons. You say, "They must have been terrible parents." No. Actually, they brought them, took them two kids to church every service. And they're both in their 30s, these boys. The parents are in their 60s. And they come to the church here. Parents. The one boy got arrested for selling methamphetamine and distributing it and making it and everything else. I don't know how much time he's looking at now. I forget, somebody said the other day, I can't remember now. It's changed 2 or 3 times. And the other guy, this all happened within 6 weeks from the time I stood up. The other guy, the other son, he's older, he got in a fight with one of his neighbors. A neighbor tried to put a bunch of tires on his property. He owned several acres out there in the county. And he got in a fight, and he went in there and got his gun and shot the guy. Killed him. I went and visited him in the jail before they sentenced him to prison. And this couple, I feel so bad for them. They've been in church for 40 years. Love God, serve God, brought those boys upright. I'm telling you, young people, you got to be careful what you're doing. You got to make good decisions. I'm telling you that when God begins to work, strange and weird things start happening. I started thinking, man, Lord, I'm sorry I got up and said about getting on several radio stations. Crazy, weird things start taking place. Joseph went through a lot of crazy, weird things because God was working in his life. You say, what did Joseph go through? He went through a bunch of peas. He was in his parents' house. He went through persecution. He was thrown in the pit. He was in Pharaoh's house, Potiphar's house. I preach an outline on that. And to get to the palace. You don't know what you got to go through. You don't know what. Well, that discourages me preaching from God. I want God to work in my life. Why should it? I want God's will done in my life. Joseph was lied about. Potiphar's wife grabbed him, says, lie with me. He says, no. He fled and got him out. And she had a piece of his garment and showed her husband when he got home, said, look, Joseph tried to rape me. They threw him in jail, prison, Genesis 40, with the butler and the baker. He was in there and he never did nothing wrong. You think he wasn't wondering, God, what in the world are you doing? Now, if you deserve to be in there, that's one thing. But he didn't do anything. He was accused of rape. Totally innocent. I'll tell you what, when God begins to work, crazy and weird things start happening. I love to see God work. I love to see God work in people's lives, in my life. See God work at a church service, dealing with people's hearts, melting their hearts. People's hearts are hard. Hard-hearted. It takes about a week of revival just halfway, get the Christians halfway right with God. Man stand up for about a week and just preach the Word of God every night, just rip, snort, and spit and holler. It takes about a week of that to start getting that, breaking up that fallow ground, breaking up that hard heart. Crazy, weird things start happening. God begins to work. Number four. When God begins to work, you can't stop it. Revelation 3:8, behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. When God begins to work, you can't stop it. Isaiah 43:13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. And who shall let it? Who's going to stop it? Whew, boy, we serve a powerful God, don't we? Woo! What a Savior. He wants to work in your life. You say, God don't care about me. Yes, He does. That's the devil telling you that. He wants to work in your life. When God begins to work, you can't stop it. Daniel 4:35, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Turn to Acts 5. I want to show you something. Boy, you got to see this. God begins to work, folks. I'm telling you, that's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in our kids, grandkids. Isn't that the truth? We need God to work in our churches and our lives. Amen. I think some people it's been so long since God did anything and worked that they really don't care if He does anything. Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. Look at this here. Acts 5, 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. If this works of man, come to naught. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. Unless you want to fight against God. Imagine trying to fight against God. Come on, God. Put your dukes up. Why, look at Kogel down there, that little pipsqueak Kogel. He, like a little fly. When God begins to work, you can't stop it. Number five, when God begins to work, you're not going to believe this one. You're going to say, you're contradicting yourself. Come on, preacher. When God begins to work, you can stop it. You say, what? People stop God from working in their lives every day. You see, you just read a verse that says you can't overthrow it. I know, but let me tell you something. I'll prove to you the verse in just a minute. Since I've been, last 38 years, there are times that God's worked in my life, and you know what? Nobody was going to stop it. But there was times in my Christian life, I stopped it. Due to my unbelief, lack of faith, disobedience, rebellion, stubbornness, whatever it is. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:58. And let me show you a verse to prove to you, you can stop it. You say, you're just contradicting yourself. No. I'm giving you a little outline. When God begins to work, several things are true. Sometimes when God begins to work, He's going to do it and nobody's going to stop it. I don't understand all this. There's just some things that He allows man to stop and some things He doesn't allow man to stop. You say, what? I know, that's God. I don't understand it, but I've seen it and I've watched it. Turn to Psalm 78 and I'll show you the verse. You say, well, that's just talking about Israel. No, it's talking about you too today in 2015. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78:41. Psalm 78:41. Verse 40 says, how oft did they provoke him, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and here it is, and limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God from working in your life by sin. Primarily it's through sin, but lack of faith, disobedience, rebellion, stubbornness. Folks, I don't want to limit God. Do you? I don't want to limit God. I know I have. Ain't no doubt in my mind I have. I've limited God. As a general rule, the less sin in your life that you've got and you keep out of your life, the more God's going to work in your life. As a general rule. I heard Dr. Don Green, I can't believe he'd say something like this, but it's like, he'd say, oh, he says, I just think of how much God could have used me so much more if I just would have kept sin out of my life and rebellion and stubbornness. He says that. I know I got problems. When God begins to work, you can stop it. You can stop the world. A lot of people have grieved the Holy Spirit of God and quenched the Spirit of God. Verses all through the Bible. You can vex the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit. It's all in the Bible. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye. Stephen said before they stoned his brains out and murdered him in Acts 7:51. People resist God every day. Saved, unsaved. Unsaved say, no, I don't want to get saved. I don't want salvation. And saved people, born again people, stop God from working. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. But God can't work in you and through you and I, folks, if we've got stubbornness and rebellion and sin. Just think what God could do in your life. I mean, it would blow your mind if you could only see. And you know what? One of the tragic things I believe about the judgment seat of Christ, above all the other things that people preach about the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, I could be wrong, I believe God's going to show each Christian what he could have done and what he would have done if I would have not only kept the sin out of my life, or whatever sin it was, or whatever, but rebellion, stubbornness out of my life, willful, you know, whatever, all that stuff that causes us to limit the Holy One of Israel. I believe God is going to show Steve Kogel. Steve, I did some things in your life, but I want to tell you some things. You say, well, can the Lord take that much time with each Christian? Time is nothing with him. At the judgment seat, he can take as much time as he wants. He ain't no hurry. Got all the time he wants. You think anybody's going to hurry him? Hurry up, Lord. Now, and he's going to show each individual child of God. And it might not take him that long. Next. I don't know. He's God. I did this with you, but I want to show you what I really could have done with you. I want to show you what my plans were for your life and different times in your life. You were in your teenage years. You were in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. I want to show you what I was going to do in your life. But you limited me, the Holy One of Israel. It would have been no problem for me to do it. I could have done it. But I couldn't because of your sin and rebellion and stubbornness and all that tomfoolery and playing around down there on the earth that you did. Playing around, messing around, wasting time. When God begins to work, you can stop it. Number six, I kind of mentioned this a little bit earlier, but I just mentioned about crazy, weird things start happening. But I want to say specifically, number six, when God begins to work, the devil gets all stirred up. I'm going to tell you something. When God begins to work in your church or in your family, in your life, in your marriage, in your kids, and so rejoice in it and praise God, but be careful because the old devil's right around the corner. He'll fight you every way. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to show you this. Nehemiah chapter 2. When God begins to work, the devil gets stirred up. You say, isn't the devil stirred up all the time? Well, yeah, but he gets really stirred up when God begins to work in your life and your home and your marriage and your church and your business and your job and your whatever. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And he starts praying there. And I'm not going to read all that. He prays in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Verse 10, notice this. Or verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. People say, well, I heard this. Well, what'd you hear? I heard that. Well, I heard. Did you hear about Brother So? I heard. People hear things. Heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieves the devil exceedingly when you try to do something for God. When you want God to work in your church, you want God to work in your homes and families. I remember I was down at Brother Homer Smith's church down there for 8 years, my family. I'm a wife and my five kids back years ago. We lived there from 90 to 98. And I was in full-time evangelism out of that church. And Brother Homer had a pastor school in January. Preachers from all over the country came. And then he had a candidate school, missionary candidate school, in June every year. And one of the preachers he had was Doug Fisher in San Diego, California, who has about 1,500 people in his church. And Brother Fisher, I seen Brother Fisher in the restroom at Brother Homer's church. True story, no exaggeration or sensationalizing or nothing. I seen him in the men's restroom there before the service, and I looked at him. He looked like a cancer patient. His face was all sunken in. He looked real feeble. And I thought, oh, Lord. I didn't say this to him, but I thought, I got you doing, Brother Fisher? We shook hands and everything. And I thought, oh, my God. Oh, Lord. He's going to get up tonight and announce that he's has cancer. He's literally dying of cancer. This was back in the 90s. He wasn't dying of cancer. He was on a 40-day fast. True, not lying, not exaggerating. And he said, somebody asked him why he's fasting. He said, you know why I'm fasting? He said, you know, he went to some verses in Isaiah 58 there about fasting, and Matthew 17, 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some things you're not going to get until you fast. There's some prayers you're not going to get answered until you fast. How much do I fast? How much? That's between you and God. We don't have time to go into all that. But he was fasting 40 days. Now, you got to work up to 40-day fast. You just don't do that like that. He started out probably couple days, and then 4 or 5 days, and then, you know, he did that for a while, and over a period of years and stuff, you know. He said, I'm fasting because I want to see, this is what he said, I want to see God do some things in my own personal life, my family's life, me and my wife and children, and people in my church. A lot of them need God to do something in their lives, in their homes. You say, well, I don't know if I'm that serious about it. That's fine. Help yourself. And I'm not saying you got to fast 40 days. That's when you and the Lord fasting. I used to fast a lot. Kind of hard for me to do it now. I got diabetes. But first 20 years, 25 years, I'd fast 3-4 days. I'd pray specifically about certain things and push the plate away. Boy, Brother Fisher said, the first few days, he said, your head, you get headaches. Because you want that food, your body's, you know, he went through the whole medical thing. And your mind, just your brain, your head, you get headaches, and but after about a week, he said, it's kind of it gets a little easier. He wasn't doing it to show off. He wasn't doing it to say, look at me, aren't I a wonderful Christian? He wanted to see God do some things in his life, in his church. Here in Nehemiah, we won't read all the verses because I want to go to the last point and close. But you read, there's battling going on in these first 6 chapters of Nehemiah. They're trying to build the wall. You try to build a wall for God, build a church for God, do something for God, devil's going to get all stirred up. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. The average Christian don't have a clue. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. The average Christian in America don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You say, why? They're too busy watching their soap operas. They're too busy doing this. Pass me those Fritos. That ain't gonna do it. That ain't gonna get it. God begins to work, the devil gets stirred up. I turn to Luke chapter 5, and I'll close with this last point. Luke chapter 5. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't really care about God working. You're satisfied with the way things are going in your life and your marriage and your children and your grandchildren and your church, you know, your business, your job, whatever. I mean, it could be 100 things. Maybe you're just satisfied. You don't really care. It's all right with me. That's fine. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke 5, 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Excuse me. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drop. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He said, basically, we fished all night, man. We've been toiling all night, fishing all night. Nothing. Verse 5, the end of verse, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. They got two ships full of fish. You know why? Because Jesus showed up. Until Jesus shows up, you can toil all night. I'll do it. I'm great. I'm wonderful. Oh, I'm so wonderful. I think I'm so great. Ain't gonna be no fish, honey, till Jesus shows up. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he flexed his muscles and said, boy, aren't I something? No. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Point number 7, when God begins to work, it will humble you. And you'll know, if you'll pardon my English, you'll know that it ain't you. Because most Americans, they think it's them. It's not. It'll humble you when God begins to work. And you'll know that it's not you. It's time for thee to work, O Lord. I don't know about you. I want God to work. I pray, God, search me. If there's anything in my heart and in my life, what do I have in there, guys? There's pride, stubbornness, rebellion. Might not be murder or rape or adultery or fornication or anything like that. Might be pride, rebellion, stubbornness, bitterness, hatred, malice, envy. You got to get all that out of there. For God to work in your life, in your home, your marriage. There might be a marriage here that's on getting ready to, I don't know. There might be somebody's Christian life getting ready to splatter. There might be somebody's marriage getting ready to splatter. Might be a church, this church or another church represented. I don't know what's going on in people's lives and churches. Might be something just getting ready to fall apart. We need God. When's the last time you did this? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. And I'm not saying to do this tonight just because I'm saying this. God don't deal with your heart about it. Don't come down here. But when's the last time you did this? See how easy it is? Prayed to God down here. So I don't need to come down there. Oh, is everything all right? That's good. That's wonderful. But maybe you do. When God begins to work, it isn't a thing where God don't want to work or it's not his will or you don't have the power to. It's me. It's us. Because he's a wonderful God. Let's stand if you would. We're going to stand, bow our heads.